Waking to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. And let's go to the Lord, ask him for some grace. Precious Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunities that you've given to us. Lord, we're such a small percentage of the population of this earth. We know what a privilege it is to be called of you and drawn by you to partake of the benefits of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your mercy to us, Lord. Thank you for putting your gift of faith in our hearts. For you tell us by grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, we thank you for this precious gift you've given unto us, both through Jesus Christ at the cross, through the faith you shed abroad in our hearts, Lord. We thank you, Father. Thank you. Please continue to draw us unto his likeness, Lord. We trust in you to finish the good work you've started in us, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, that you give ears to hear, Lord, to all the saints that are joining us today, Lord, that this word will go into their hearts and encourage them and cause them to walk more and more in your purpose. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I've been thinking about sharing with you about sin and judgment. You know, many, many saints of God are falling under the judgment because they don't know what sin is. And many are falling under judgment because they judge others of sin when they shouldn't. That's one of the ways a lot of people fall under sin. Let me share something with you, a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, what sin is, how we need to be careful when we judge sin in other people. Look at Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 17. I'll read it to you. It says, and if any one sin and do any of the things which the Lord hath commanded not to be done, any, though he knew it not, yet he is guilty. Wow. Any of the things, you mean in this book? Wow. Any of the things that the Lord commanded not to be done, even if you didn't know it, you're guilty. Now, that's according to the law, folks. And that's the law, that's according to when a man wanted to be justified by his works, right? That's according to the law, even if he knew it not. Because obviously, you think about the Old Testament people of God. They didn't have a Bible. And that's a lot of word there, you know. They didn't have a Bible. And they were trusting in their priests who were educated to tell them right from wrong and teach them the law and so on and so forth. But if you did any of these things, even if you didn't know it was wrong, you were guilty according to the law. That's a heavy word, isn't it? And shall bear his iniquity. In other words, God holds it against you. If you're seeking to be justified by the law, you're in trouble. If you're seeking to be justified by works, you're in trouble. Big trouble. Okay? So we've only got one other way to justification here, folks. Verse 18. He shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock according to thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make atonement for him concerning the thing wherein he erred unwittingly and knew it not, and he shall be forgiven. It is a trespass offering. He is certainly guilty before the Lord. That's a hard word, isn't it? But that's what they lived under in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you the truth. That's what some people live under in the New Testament. And it's not necessary. The Bible says in James 4 and 17 that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's a far departure from this, isn't it? Here, you were guilty if you had any infraction against the law, the thing that God commanded on in the written word, in the book, anything that was written that God had given. If there was an infraction against it, didn't it matter if you knew it or not. The law tells you that today, right? That ignorance is no excuse. I mean, if you do something that you don't know or against the rules when you're driving, and they pull you over, they'll give you a ticket. It doesn't matter if you say, I didn't know that. It won't make a bit of difference, will it? That's the way the law works. Well, but in the New Testament, thank God, something has been changed here. And I will say this, that some people still judge as though they're in the Old Testament. And the dangerous thing about that is, when you judge somebody as though they were under the law, you're judged as though under the law. And the benefits that Christ could have given to you will not be available to you because you're being judged under the law. And I want to try to explain that because I know a lot of people are living under a curse, what's called the curse of the law. Why are they living under a curse of the law? Jesus bore the curse of the law for us, Galatians 3 and 13, so we could have Abraham's blessing, but they're living under the curse of the law. And Deuteronomy 28 delineates the curse of the law, and it really basically just goes through any kind of thing that could happen to you, basically, because of rebellion against God's word. Now, many Christians are living under the curse of the law. There are reasons why you could be under the curse of the law, and it would be probably one reason is that many people are judging others according to the law instead of according to grace. Now, they want to be judged according to grace, but they judge others according to the law. Okay? Now, that's a dangerous thing. So, I want to look into that a little bit. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It's impossible. You know, they got forgiveness in the old covenant because, as you heard, they brought a sacrifice when they discovered that they had done something unwittingly against God's law. They brought a sacrifice, and he said they got forgiveness. That wasn't deliverance, folks. That was forgiveness. What the Lord is offering in the New Testament is something far greater. He is giving us a better covenant based on better promises, the Bible says. The Lord is not out just to give us forgiveness. Forgiveness is definitely necessary, and there's nothing wrong with forgiveness, and we need it desperately. But we want what it says here, our sins taken away. See, John the Baptist prophesied of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You know, what we need is the nature of sin dealt with, not just the actions. If the nature's not dealt with, the actions will continue. Now, what Jesus did was he crucified the old man, the one who sins. He crucified him on that cross. It's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lived in me. I have been crucified with Christ, the Bible says. Okay, so he dealt with the man who sins, the old sinner. He put him to death. Now, we enter in to that benefit through faith. Okay? Now, and so it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Past tense, right? And also, I'd like you to go down to verse 16. Let's read this. Now, we just read in Leviticus 5 that it was an infraction against the written law that brought them under the curse in the Old Testament. Well, now, God made a change there too, didn't he? Let's read this. Verse 16 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them. Why was he going to make a new covenant, folks? Some of you don't even know this yet. The old covenant passed away in Christ, quote. Some of you haven't figured that out yet. And it's a good thing, folks, because according to Galatians 4, that was a curse. And if you bring somebody back under the law, you're bringing them under a curse. Because then you have to keep every infraction of the law, as Paul stated very plainly in Galatians 3 and in Galatians 4. Ooh, you don't want that. Okay. So, we need to be justified in another way, right? Okay, not by works. Well, he says here, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart, and upon their mind also will I write them. So now what are we accountable to? Are we accountable to all of the law that's written on the pages of the book? Because you and I both admit that sometimes we forget about this one, we forget about that one, sometimes we don't know about this one or don't know about that one. And so, once again, we could fall back under the law by doing something unwittingly. But we're finding out that the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, that gets you out of the unwittingly part. It's only sin if you know it's sin. It's only imputed as sin if you know it's imputed as sin. Okay? Now, you say, well, David, what about somebody that doesn't know fornication? He said, look, I don't buy that. And you don't either. They know that's wrong. Even their conscience tells you it's wrong. In Romans chapter 2, it tells you that. Even though the pagans in the world know that these things are wrong. Okay, so I don't buy that. Okay, now, the smaller infractions, there's a lot of things you might mistake, you know. But what is God holding us accountable to? Where is he writing the law? He's not writing it on stones, Paul said, anymore, but on hearts of flesh. So where is the law that he holds us accountable to? It's this one right here that he's talking about. This is the one you're accountable to. When God writes it upon your heart and upon your mind. And that's basically talking about your desires and your thoughts, you know. So this is when God holds you accountable to this new covenant law. Once again, this is not talking about the old covenant law. That covenant passed away. Please read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You'll find that out. You read here in Hebrews. We'll read that too in just a minute here. You'll find this out. Matter of fact, let me read just a couple more verses here. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Okay. Now, if we go over, for instance, to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 18, it says there is a disannulling of the foregoing commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. That was God's complaint with the law. It couldn't perfect you. It couldn't deliver you from the nature of sin. Of course, he forgave you with the blood of bulls and goats, and just as he forgives you with the blood of Jesus Christ. But it couldn't take away the very nature of sin. And that's what God's whole plan was. He wants to do away with the sinner, the old man in you. You see, he wants to do away with that so that you don't continue the rest of your time to the lusts of men, quote, but to the will of God. And how can that be except God cleanse you of the sin nature? That's his plan, 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's his plan. So, we see here that it says that there was a disannulling of the foregoing commandment. Matter of fact, if we go over to chapter 8, and we read in verse 8, and it says, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Oh, excuse me, I should go back to one more verse here. It says, he talked about a better covenant based upon, enacted upon better promises. That's our new covenant, right? For if the first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt. for they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. Of course, you know that we have been grafted into the house of Israel, according to Romans chapter 11, right? He broke off those who did not walk by faith in Jesus Christ, and he grafted in the church. We've been grafted into the olive tree, folks. So it's still the house of Israel he's talking about. Okay. He says, I will put my laws into their minds, and on their hearts also will I write them. Now, you see, this is where we're being held accountable, as it's being written upon our mind and upon our hearts. Not what's written on the book or in the pages. Well, you say, well, hey, then I don't want to be accountable. I just won't read any more of the book, right? But there's kind of, what do they call it, a catch-22? That if you don't let the sower sow his seed in your heart, you won't bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, you're not going to enter the kingdom anyway. You have no choice to bear fruit but to let the seed be sown in your heart. Okay? So, but as you put the seed in your heart, you're held accountable to what is being put there. See, because God is writing it upon your mind and on your heart, he's putting it in your thoughts and he's putting it in your desires. You understand? He's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. He puts a desire in you. That's what salvation's all about. That's why it's called the good news. He puts his desire in you. It's not up to you, like under the law. God gave them all the statutes and all these ordinances, and he said, okay, you do them, or else. This is the penalty if you don't do them. He didn't offer them the born-again experience. He didn't offer them the death of the old man, because their unprofitable covenant couldn't perfect. That's what we just read. So God is writing this upon your mind and upon your heart. And now you're being held accountable, because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You have to understand it. You can't do things unwittingly and be sin, like in Leviticus 5, like in the Old Covenant anymore. Now it has to be wittingly. Okay? Sin that can only be because you know it. And he goes on to say, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. Truly, from the least to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. For in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first one old. But that which is becoming old and waxeth aged is nigh unto vanishing away. Well, okay. So now we see that what God is holding us liable to is what he is putting upon our minds and upon our hearts. Okay? And so we need to hold fast to God's precious word. Now, if we go to Romans chapter 3, let's see what this... What's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Why is it that they didn't have this benefit? Now, they had an atonement. We just read that in Leviticus 5. They had a covering. You know, they had a kafar. They had a covering for their sins because of the blood of bulls and goats. As far as forgiveness went, they had a covering, okay? Well, we have a covering too, and it speaks about it here. Let's start reading in chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it speaketh unto them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be brought under the judgment of God. The law had a purpose, to show to man that he is a sinner. That's a pretty deep revelation for a lot of people. A lot of people haven't gotten that revelation yet. The law shows you that no matter how hard you try, you cannot be godly. Because that would have been obedience to all those commands, right? And so everybody got the revelation that they're sinners. Okay, the law couldn't bring you beyond that. Everybody had that revelation. Every year they had to do their sacrifices. They, you know, year after year after year. There wasn't any years where people said, I don't need a sacrifice. So, verse 20. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now, why is that? Well, because if you are justified by the works of the law, it means you kept all of the law. Not possible. Okay? So, for through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. So this particular justification is only available to people who believe what God is saying here and believe in the blood of Jesus Christ as their atonement. Okay. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned. All. You'd think that if it was possible to be justified by the law, at least one person wouldn't have sinned, right? Not possible, because if you've got a fallen nature, you're going to do what you are. And so when God makes all these laws, and I don't, you know, that's a lot of them, when he makes all these rules and regulations, it's not possible for you to be justified by the works of the law. If you try in anything to be justified by the works of the law, Paul said you have to go back and keep the whole law. All of it. So once again, you find yourself a sinner, unsaved, without a sacrifice, because no sacrifice under the law is acceptable. It's called an abomination unto the Lord now. You go sacrifice a bull or a goat, go see what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 1. He doesn't accept that. And if you're seeking to be justified by the law, you're in a mess. So, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. A propitiation, of course, is a covering. It is the same word for old atonement in the Old Testament. It is a halasterion, a covering. Okay, what is it that God has to cover in order for us to not be accounted sinners, except in the area of our will, except in the area of where we understand something is sin? What would have to be covered? Well, first of all sins of ignorance would have to be covered. You see that? Because it's not a sin unless you know to do good. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. So therefore, this covering has to cover all of your ignorances about God, all these laws and rules and regulations that you might be contrary to and unwittingly. It would have to be covered, right? Another thing that would have to be covered, since when you come into the kingdom, you're just a baby, right? You know, babies don't do very many things right. They stumble around. They don't talk good. They don't walk good. They don't do lots of things right. So another thing that would have to be covered is your failure. In order for you to walk perfectly before the Lord without sin, because of this covering, it would have to cover your failure. It would have to cover your ignorances. Okay? Now, we know that there is some sins that are not covered, and I think a majority of Christianity doesn't understand that. But Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there's that knowledge again. After we receive a knowledge of the truth. If we sin willfully, that is with your will. That's not a failure. That's not a bondage. That's with your will. That's a predetermined sin, you see. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. So, no sacrifice for sin, no covering, no blood covering. Okay, I'm going to talk about that a little later, this willful disobedience thing. Right now, I want to talk about the benefits of the blood covering, which are, we just saw, it has to cover our failure to keep the works of the law. It has to cover our ignorances. It has to cover our failures. And it does. The Bible very plainly tells us that. So you see, sin is not as big a problem as some of you probably thought. It's not as big a problem. Not for the Lord. He's our Savior. And the reason he's given us this covering is so we can walk with him. See, God can't have fellowship with sin. And without this covering, you can't have fellowship with God. And God, the only reason we have this covering is because Jesus sacrificed his life. And through faith in that blood sacrifice, we get this atonement. We get this propitiation, this covering, which is through faith in his blood. To show his righteousness because of the passing over of sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. See, when you enter into faith in the blood of Jesus, he forgets your past sins. I mean, they're gone. They're in the depths of the sea. The only way they can be dredged back up, folks, is if you don't forgive someone else. Then he remembers them. Figure that. Well, it's the truth. You know, if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. You're not forgiven of your sins. So you don't want that to happen, do you? You have to forgive everybody, right? You have to judge others the way you want to be judged, right? Do you judge others under the law? Do you judge them as accountable to things that are written that they may not know about or are not written upon their heart? Do you get into other people's heart to decide whether this sin is one that's covered or one that's not? Of course, if it is a willful disobedience, we know it's not covered, right? But some people are judged for foolishness, for failure, for ignorance. This happens with many people. And the judge always loses out in that regard, you see, because you're judging somebody that God's not judging. Matter of fact, if you're judging somebody that God's not judging, you are working for the accuser of the brethren. See? Now, God's not judging somebody that's under the propitiation, under the covering. If you are judging somebody that's under, you're picking up the covering, you're looking under there, and you're judging them, well, then you're doing the work of the devil. You need to repent of that, because when you judge somebody according to the law, you're going to be judged according to the law. That means the curses that you're delivered under grace, you're not going to be delivered of, you see. So that's dangerous. Who art thou, O man, that judges? When you judge others, you judge yourself, God said, Romans chapter 2. So be very, very careful. And I hope that a lot of people are paying very close attention right now, because this is bringing more curse on the church than most anything, is how they deal with their brethren. You want to be judged by grace. I want to be judged by grace. We got to know that that's the way our brothers judge too. And so don't hold them accountable if God's not. This is a wonderful covenant. It's a better covenant based on better promises. It's the good news, really, really good news. This is a good deal, because the salvation that God's working in us is a free gift from him. It's by faith. It's not by your works. It's not by your efforts, right? Matter of fact, it says that he's the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus, verse 26, by what manner of law? Of works? Nay, but a law of faith. Not because you're able to do it. It's not because you're able to do everything God wants you to do. It's because you believe him to do everything he wants done in you. That's the good news, right? Verse 28, for we reckon therefore that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, apart from keeping all the regulations of God, some of them which are ignorance. You don't know that in this case, you're not balancing out this verse with this verse, and you haven't come to a balance. You're like a baby learning to walk, right? And you're not doing such a good job sometimes. But, you know, as a parent, having raised 5 children, I know that you don't hold that child accountable when they're just small, they're ignorant, they're clumsy, they do dumb things that come natural to little children. You don't hold that child accountable. You attribute their age. You impute iniquity according to their age and understanding, don't you? Okay, and that's the great thing about God. Under the law, it wasn't that way, folks. He didn't care who you were. That just shows you how rough the law was. Just one infraction of one of those over there, one of those laws in the Old Testament, and you were a sinner. And you'd better get a sacrifice quick. We're separated from God. Now, we've already got our sacrifice. That's over and done with. But we're not all partaking of that sacrifice or that benefit. And some of the reason is because of the way some people judge others. You know, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you, right? And let me say this, do unto others as you want God to do unto you. Okay? Because that's what goes around comes around. So we reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from his works. And I'm going to read real quickly, too, also, before I get away from it. Verse 6, chapter 4 and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Wow, that's good. What does he mean, worketh not? Well, not tried to keep all the letter of the word in obedience to God in order to be justified. See, how long does it take you to get perfect, folk? Because you wouldn't be justified until then. And how could you be perfect without God's grace? And you don't get God's grace without faith. So self-effort is the opposite of faith. See, faith is believing you've received something and you're not even worthy of it. Not even capable of it, you see. So, I'll read this again. But to him that worketh not, in other words, this is somebody who's not trying to work their way to heaven. They're not trying to keep everything the New Testament says so that they can be accepted by God. Okay? Oh, yes, we're trying to be obedient to the best of our ability, but it's impossible to be justified by the works of the law or the works of the New Testament either. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from his works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Sins are covered. Now, what kind of sins are we talking about here? Well, that's what I want to talk about right now. What kind of sins are covered? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Wow. Praise be to God. We got a really good deal here, folks. A really good deal. Now, I want to look in chapter 7 for just a minute. And I'd like to read verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Howbeit, I had not known sin except through the law. For I had not known coveting except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, finding occasion, wrought in me through the commandment all manner of coveting. So in other words, when you found out that coveting, according to what he's saying here, in the Old Testament, is if you did something unwittingly, you were still guilty. But according to what he's saying here, he's using it this way. You see, in the Old Testament, before the law came along, God didn't impute sin to them. Before the law came along. Well, then where was the law? It was written upon their scrolls, right? Then they were held accountable. But Paul tells us, we're the scroll. We're accountable when it's written upon us, you see. Okay? So now, watch carefully. Thou shalt not covet, but sin finding occasion wrought in me through the commandment all manner of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. What law? Well, in the Old Testament, they had the law that was written, and they were held accountable. Now we've got the law that's being written upon us as we read it from this word and we understand it. That's when we're being accountable. But he says, apart from the law, sin is dead. Notice, law is not imputed to you unless it's already written upon your knowledge, upon your heart, you see. It's not imputed to you. Okay, let me read on one more here. Let's see. And I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived. When the commandment came, then I knew what sin was. Then what? I'm accountable, you see. And I died. Yeah. If you didn't have a blood covering, you would be dead. Dead in your sins. And the commandment which was unto life, this I found to be unto death. Because yes, the commandment makes you guilty. You're not even guilty before the commandment. Before God writes the commandment upon your heart, you're not guilty. Okay? You want me to prove that to you? Well, let's just look here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So there was plenty of sin in the world, but God wouldn't hold it against people because they were ignorant of it. And that's the way it is in our New Testament, our New Covenant. That you may be doing many things that are contrary to what God would do if He was walking in your body, right? Well, that's the whole point. He's coming to walk in our body. That's the whole point. It's Him doing it through us. As we receive the seed of the Word of God, who is God Himself, Jesus Christ, we receive that seed into our life, we are both responsible and capable. Because let me tell you, as He writes His Word in you, that is none other than Himself living in you. He is the Word made flesh, you see. And so when we put this Word into our heart and we truly humble ourselves to it, this Word becomes Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, that's the whole plan of salvation in the New Testament. If you don't humble yourself to the Word, if you humble yourself to religion, and you rebel against God's Word, of course Jesus can't be living in you. Right? But apart from the law, sin is dead. And sin is not imputed when there is no law. So, let's see, chapter 4 and verse 15 says, For the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression. Where there is no law, neither is there transgression. If it is not written upon your heart, then it's not a sin. Now, I want to back up and say this, that even the heathen out there have a conscience. And we're going to look at the conscience in just a minute, because when there isn't any law, some people say, well, what about the people in the deepest, darkest Africa who've never heard the word of God, you know? Well, the Bible says they're going to be judged according to your conscience. That doesn't do you a lot of good, folks, because everybody's disobeyed their conscience. I mean, that's just like being judged by the law, you know? You disobeyed your conscience, okay? We'll look at that in just a minute. Also, on Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39, I want to remind you of that when God was faced with these rebellious Israelites in the wilderness, He basically told them that they wouldn't go into the promised land because of all the rebellion that they'd done against the known will of God. Okay? But in verse 39 in Deuteronomy 1, He says, Moreover, your little ones that you said should be a prey, and your children that this day have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. They went into the promised land. The children that they thought would be a prey were actually the ones that entered in. Why? Because they had no knowledge of that sin. They were capable of entering in. These people had knowledge, rebelled, turned against the Lord, and He held them accountable. So once again, we see that type and shadow even in the Old Testament, that the babe was able to partake of God when the grown-up couldn't, you know. And that's what we need to be. Jesus said, except you become His children, you'll no wise enter the kingdom. What does that mean? It means we need to be childlike in our approach to God. He is our Father. He is our provider. We're not capable. Children know that. You see, grown-ups think they can handle it. But children, they know they're not capable. You know, they just trust in their Father to take care of them. And He does. You know? So, once again, you know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, He says, If I hadn't come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't have sin. But now you've got no excuse for your sin. Listen to that. If I hadn't come and spoken unto you, you wouldn't have any sin. But since I have, you've got no excuse. He was holding them accountable for the words that they were hearing. Even today, it's true. The words that are spoken, the Word of God that is spoken out of the mouths of God's representatives, they make people responsible. Because they're hearing the truth. Now they must do something with it. They can't be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, deluding themselves. James said, right? Many deluded people out there who think they're justified by other things rather than obeying God's word. See, not only did the Lord give us a sacrifice, He gave us God's word. God's word is powerful because God's word is Himself. It is His life. The word of God is living and active, the Bible says. Right? Jesus said, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Jesus recreated His own spirit and life in those disciples by speaking that word into them. That word went into their hearts and recreated a born-again spirit in them. He said, "You're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." Wow. God cleaned them up with the word of God. Some of you out there, you're being cleaned up by the word of God. You know that you're not even tempted by things that you used to be tempted by. God is conquering in you the old man. He is putting to death the old man in you through your faith in Jesus Christ. You can have perfect fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You walk by faith in Him. He empowers you. You know, by grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's not going to permit us to be good enough to enter His kingdom. He's going to recreate His Son in us who is good enough to enter His kingdom, you see. And even this old man has to die down here because flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some people want to rejuvenate the old man. We'll just keep him around, keep him alive, but we'll try to reform him a little bit. Can't happen, folks. He's the enemy of God, the Bible says. That old man, that old fleshly man is at enmity with the Spirit, the enemy of God. God seeks to put him to death. Remember when God sought to put to death Moses' son? And if Zipporah hadn't circumcised him, he'd be dead. Why? Because circumcision represents a cutting off of the sowing of the old flesh, you see. And so if that God backed off when the circumcision took place, you know. And the same thing with us, folks. Paul called our circumcision baptism in Colossians. When you're baptized by faith, you accept the death of that old man and the resurrection life of the new man in you. And because of that faith, God says, you're justified. You're justified by your faith, you see. And some people say, well, now you're talking about baptism as being... No, I'm just talking about baptism as an act of faith that's in agreement with your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. It's an act of faith that gets a hold of your imagination and helps you to understand what you're receiving here, you see. So... Okay, we see one thing here is that the blood covers our ignorances because now we have discovered that what we're ignorant of is not held against us. So, the blood covers our ignorances and it covers our failure. And let's look at that just for a moment. In fact, I think we can just read on down in chapter 7 here and come to a pretty good conclusion of that because the Apostle Paul was having a real battle coming out from under all of his law that he learned all of his life up until the time he came to Christ. He was having a real battle with the difference between justification in the old covenant and in the new. And didn't know quite how to handle it or what was actually covered. Now, what we're going to find out here in his revelation that he shares here of his wrestling with this problem was that the will has to be involved in sin or it's not sin. Okay? Let's start in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I know not. For not what I would, that do I practice. Now, when you see the word would, you put the word will in there. It is what you would do. It's what you will to do, right? And he says, not what I will to do, I practice. He was failing God. Now, what I want to tell you is the blood covering covers this too, failure. But what I hate that I do, he was doing things he hated. His spiritual man was on God's side. His flesh was on the side of sin. And he hated it. Verse 16, but if what I would or I will not that I do, I consent unto the law that it is good. See, if you will not to do this thing, but you're doing it anyway, you're saying, God, you're right, and I don't like this, and I don't want this. And then verse 17, so now it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. Now, you see something. When it is your spiritual man's will to do the will of God, but you're falling short because your flesh is pulling in the opposite direction, he said, it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. Now God begins to separate you, the spiritual man, from you, the carnal man. And he starts to get on the side of you, the spiritual man. You understand? Watch. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. Well, God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, doesn't he? So he doesn't stop with giving us a will. He gives us the do. Now, where does it come from? Where does this doing come from? Paul was failing in the doing. He had the will, but he wasn't getting the doing. You see, where does it come from? It has to come by faith. But at this particular point, Paul didn't have the faith. I'm going to prove it to you. What he had was condemnation, because he was coming out from under the law and he was condemning himself. You can't have condemnation and faith at the same time. They're opposites. You understand? If you want someone to obey God, you have to put faith in them. You can condemn them all you want, but you're just putting them under the law. Okay? There's a place for condemnation, and we'll talk about that a little later. But there's a place not for condemnation. When a person's will is towards the Lord, they don't need condemnation, they need faith, so they can have the doing part. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, you see. Okay? Now, verse 19, for the good which I would or I will, right? For the good which I will, I do not, but the evil which I will not, that I practice. So he's complaining about his failure to do what he wants to do, and that's serve God. But if what I would not or will not, that I do, it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. Verse 21, I find then the law that to me who would do good, evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. His spiritual man delighted in the law of God, but his flesh was the enemy of God. Okay? But I see a different law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? He didn't yet understand. He's giving you his experience of coming out from under the law and under grace, and he didn't yet understand how to walk by faith. Listen, he said, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? That spiritual man wanted freedom from the bondage of that old man who was dragging him under the curse. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Here's the revelation. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself with the mind indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Whoa, is there a place like that where God would forgive you and give you a covering? Yes. This is that place of failure to keep the works of the law that God says you're covered from. Okay? And in fact, he's going to prove this. And he says in Romans 8, There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Why? Because this person, once again, condemnation will not help the person who's torn between his flesh and his spirit. He needs to give the sword of the Spirit to the Spirit so that he can fight this battle and win. How can your spiritual man win? Faith. So if you condemn this person and condemn this person who's failing and condemn this person who failed, but they have a desire to win, what are you doing? The work of the devil. You're doing the work of the devil because they won't have any faith. If they don't have any faith, they won't have any grace. If they don't have any grace, they won't have any power over the old man. By grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. What should you be giving to a person who desires earnestly to overcome but is failing? You should be giving them the gift of God, which is faith. You can give them condemnation. They will continue to fail because there's no faith involved. There's no grace involved. That's why he's warning you right off, right here. When he gets this revelation, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Next thing he tells you is, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the King James adds something here, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Well, I want to tell you, if you're walking not after the flesh but after the Spirit, you don't need this. This is to a person who's failing. That was added in, folks. It's not in the original. It's not in the ancient manuscripts. It's not in the numeric. There's no numeric pattern in it. See? Because if you were perfect, you wouldn't need this advice anyway. You see? No, we're talking about somebody who's failing and telling him how to get out of his failure. This is what we're talking about here. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and of death. Look, folks, Jesus took away your sins. This is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That old man that you're struggling against, he's dead and he's gone at the cross. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live. It's Christ who lives in me. Now, you're justified through faith in that. When you believe that, guess what God does? He gives you grace. He gives you His favor. To do what? To conquer the old man. Will condemnation do that? Nope. Won't do it. Because you know what you're saying? By accepting condemnation, you're accepting the fact that you could have done better and you didn't. Well, let me give you a revelation. You couldn't have done better. And anybody that tells you that, they're lying. Because you're just doing what you are. You do what you are. People do what they are. Unless God reaches in and changes something. Now, what would cause him to do that? Faith? He won't do it for condemnation. He only does it for faith. He gives you grace. That's his unmerited favor. He changes your heart. He changes your life. He gives you who Christ is. You see? Let me read this again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What puts us in Christ Jesus, folks? So that we can have the life that's in Him. Faith. Faith puts us there. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. You are free. You have to believe that. You are free. You are free from the law of sin and death. Believe it. It's the Word of God. Believe it. When people condemn you, when people judge you, ignore them. That's the devil. I'm talking about when you will to do God's will and you're failing. Forget that. You've got to walk by faith. Or you're going to fail. Reject all condemnation. Forget all their condemnation. Okay? You got to concentrate on one thing. You don't live anymore. Christ lives in you. You see? For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He did it. He conquered this old man. He gave us life. We just have to believe it. Now, we'll do this again next time, so God bless you until then.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, guiding light, the shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands.